And I want to pray first, if you'll allow me to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, who's given us all authority, and he's told us that if we pray anything according to his will, it shall be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And since he's given us that authority here on earth as his disciples, right now, I say in Jesus' name, all demonic influences leave this place. You have no right here. You have no right to cloud the minds of the people. You have no right to block what's being said by God. You have no right to influence this meeting in any way. And I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to go right now, according to the word of God, in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I ask you to fill me with your spirit and speak through me, Lord, to say the things that you want to say to your people today, that they might be attentive and hear what you have to say. Not what I have to say, but what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1, 22 through 25, if you want to turn there. It's talking about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself going away. He observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What James is saying here is that if we hear something from God, if God tells us something, and we hear it and we receive it gladly, and we want to follow God in it, if we don't perform it, if we don't do it, it's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you see. So what he's saying is you have to practice what God says. We in Calvary Chapel pride ourselves, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, we pride ourselves in a good way of teaching the word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we all love that, right? Amen? But in a lot of ways, many of us, not all of us, but many of us, we hear the word week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. And we can't wait to get home and talk about it with our families. And then we talk about it. And then we talk about, well, what's God going to say next week? And we come next week and then the next week and the next week. And we're always searching for more word, which is good, right? It's a good thing to want to experience God's word, to hear God's word and be taught by God's word. But James is saying if you do that and you don't apply it and live it and do it, it doesn't really do you any good. It's like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away. We have to act on God's word. Amen? Believing becomes faith through obedience and action. Belief without action is just a theory or a mental affirmation. If you say you believe something but you don't act on it, it's just a theory. It's not real. Amen? You can speak. I love it. In Africa, they shout, so don't worry about it. It knows. I know you're listening to me if you say amen. And I've developed that amen, amen, amen kind of thing in Africa. I didn't do it before I went, but now everything is amen, and I'm waiting for the amen. If we say we believe in Jesus without obedience to him, it's not faith in him. We say we have faith in Christ, and we have a saving faith, and we all want to believe that we have assurance of salvation through faith. Amen? But I'm saying to you today, faith without works is dead. Amen? You're not saved by your works, but if you have faith without works, it's not faith. That's what James teaches us. That's what the Bible talks about. Belief without action, like I said, is just a theory. John 14, 15 through 17. I have a lot of scriptures to go through. So if I wait for you guys to find every single one of them, it's going to take 2 hours. So I'm going to read them to you. You can write them down. I would advise you to write them down because you're going to want to see if what I'm saying is true. Don't just believe it because I said it. Go and look and see. John 14, 15 through 17. This is Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This was before the crucifixion, so the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, just after this verse. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Revelation 3, 7 through 10. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And then, why? Because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And we know that that time is coming. At least those of us who believe in the pre-trib rapture believe that it's going to happen sometime soon. We believe this could be the last generation. We can't say we know for sure. We can't set a date. We never set a date. But we believe that it's soon coming. And when we look at the news every day, it even seems more and more likely that the Lord's coming will be soon. And he's coming back for those who have faith in him, those who keep his commands, those who do the word. That's who he's coming back for. He's not coming back for hearers of the word. Faith comes by hearing, right? You hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you, in order to have faith, you have to do the word. It's proven throughout Scripture. Hearing only and doing nothing means nothing. Told you I would be saying some things you might not like, but praise God, we're all in this together. Oop, I lost one. Bless you. Paul testifying in the synagogue in Antioch. This is Paul testifying. It's Acts 13, 22 through 23, and he's talking about God here, what God said. It says, and God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do all of my will. Why? Because he'll do all of my will. Does that mean we're perfect? No. None of us are perfect. We all fail. You know, all of us fail. That's why Jesus died for us, so that we can have an advocate to pray for us and forgive us. Amen? But if we do nothing, if we don't even try, if we just sit in our seats and do nothing, there's a good chance that that faith is not faith. It's a mental idea that never took root, like the parable of the sower. The seed came in, fell on hard ground, and what happened? The birds came and took it away. And the seed fell on rocky ground. It sprung up real fast, but then when the sun came out, it burned it up. Amen? It's like that. Faith and obedience are one and the same together, if you put them together. You can't separate the two. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then it goes on in chapter 11 and chapter 12 to talk about all the heroes of faith. If you read it, I'd encourage you to read it. But the ones he calls the heroes of faith are people who did his word. They didn't just hear, like when he called Abraham and said, go to a place that I'll show you. Abraham had no idea where he was going, right? Go to a place that I'll show you. But he went, and God said he was a man of faith. He told Abraham to sacrifice his son. Abraham, if Abraham would have said, okay, yes, I will sacrifice my son. And the next day came by, yes, I will sacrifice my son. And a month went by, yes, I will sacrifice my son. And a year went by, yes, I will sacrifice my son. He would have not become our father of faith, would he? He would not. God would have said he was a faithless man. Although he believed God existed, he didn't believe him enough to do what he said. He didn't have full trust in God. He didn't trust him. But Abraham did trust God, and he did sacrifice his son, or almost did, and God stopped him. That's Abraham. What about Noah? Noah's another man who was considered righteous, a man of faith. Why? Because he, what? Huh? He built a boat. Big boat. What if he would have said, yeah, I'll build it, but he never built it? It would have just been words, right? Wouldn't have been faith. And you can go through the whole, what about Sarah? Her womb was dead, right? But she gave birth to Isaac, right? By faith. By faith she conceived, it says in the Bible. Repentance and baptism are acts of faith. I want to bring it around to our current day and also the New Testament, bring it into the New Testament. When you believe in Jesus, what was the first act you were commanded to do? Anybody? Huh? Tell others. No. In the Bible, scripturally, what's the first act you're commanded to do as a Christian? Anybody? Sorry? Yes, but that's not the first act. You're not a Christian, and now you believe in Jesus Christ. Baptism. It's the very first thing you're commanded to do throughout the scriptures. You can go back and read it. We don't talk about baptism much today because we've kind of backseated it, but it's actually the first command that Jesus gave. He said, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. All throughout the New Testament, believe and be baptized. Book of Acts is full of it. And they believed and were baptized the same day. That's the first act. To do what? To affirm what you said with your mouth. You say, I believe. Okay, you believe. Be baptized. If we went out and preached the gospel today and said, okay, say the sinner's prayer, which you can't find in the Bible, by the way. If you can find it, let me know. It's not in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that anybody ever prayed the sinner's prayer. Isn't that weird? I searched it. I've been looking for it. I can't find it. What they were told is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you shall be saved. So what they did, actually, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that same day, they were dunked under the water by immersion. And what that did was it testified to everybody what they actually believed. And when they did it at that time, it was dangerous for them. If they were Jewish, they were totally excommunicated from the family of Judaism. And today, like if you're a Muslim in particular, where we are, there's a lot of Muslims. If you're baptized, they might even kill you. Your own family might kill you if you're baptized. Up until baptism, they'll let you go. But if you submit to baptism, they'll put you on the hit list in a lot of countries. They'll kill you because they know you've really sealed the deal, I guess is the way to put it. In our vernacular today, you've really gone and done it now. You were baptized into Christ. Amen? So that was an act of faith, showing that they really believed what they said. And we don't do that anymore today, and I think we should get back to that. I myself, in Africa, if I have water available, as soon as I lead somebody to Christ, I'll baptize them the same day. I don't make them wait 6 weeks. I don't make them take a bunch of classes to make sure they're saved, you know, which is what we do here in America. You lead them to Christ, and you're not really sure that they're saved, so you put them through 6 weeks. In some places, it's 6 months, like a catechism in Catholicism, where they teach them all the things that they have to believe. Now, finally, they say, do you really believe it? Well, were they saved or not? You know what I mean? Doesn't that sound silly when you put it that way? You put them through all those classes, make them do all that stuff, and now at the end you say, okay, you're going to be baptized, and this is the real deal now. Before, we're not sure you were saved, but now this is the real deal. So are you sure you believe? Okay, then you can be baptized. And we give them a card that says they've been baptized. What is that? Okay, Mark's probably going to get mad at me because I didn't tell him I was going to say that. But I think it's foolishness, actually. It's not in the Bible. As soon as someone believes, they were baptized in water and they laid hands on them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues in a lot of cases. Right then, boom, they were saved. And everybody knew they were saved. Why? Because they were baptized. And they started to live the life of Christ. They became little Christian, little Christs. That's what Christians mean. That's what the word Christian means. I'll read some scriptures. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2, 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When do you know a thief has repented? How do you know? If somebody's a thief, how do you know he's repented? He says, I'm not a thief anymore. But all of his life he's been a thief. How do you know he's not a thief anymore? Just because he said so? Huh? When he stopped stealing? Well, how do you know he stopped stealing? Huh? Faith. How about when he starts giving stuff to other people for free? Huh? Didn't you know something's happened to this guy? He was a thief. He was stealing everybody's stuff. Now he's giving it away. When do you know a drunk has been freed from addiction? I know this one real well. I used to be a drunk. So did my dad. When he's not drinking no more, but there's something else that happens to somebody. Huh? They help others. They help others get free from the addiction. That's when you know they're really freed from that addiction. How about when somebody's freed from lying, when he tells the truth? Amen? Even though it might hurt him. Because liars don't like to, when they don't like to tell the truth when it's going to affect them. But a true person who's repented will tell the truth no matter what. Even if it causes problems for them, they'll tell the truth. A bully, when he's kind to the weak. Amen? Somebody who's greedy. Somebody has a problem with greed when he gives his money to the poor. Amen? Somebody who's overcome by anger when he's humble, when he exhibits humility. When somebody can spit right in his face and say, you're not a man, you're not a woman, poo. And he says, God bless you. Jesus loves you. That person you know has been freed from anger. Amen? So the question is, do we want the power of God manifested in our lives? Do you? Really? Would you like to heal the sick? Huh? You would. Raise your hand if you'd like to heal the sick. Yeah, no? Young man, no? You got to be kidding me. Oh, okay, now he's raising his hand. Everybody, right? Huh? Would you like to have God give you the gift of discernment so that you could discern things that are really not knowable any other way than God telling you? That's in the Bible, you know. He wants you to give you that gift of wisdom, discerning of spirits, you know. All the gifts that God wants you to have. Would you like to be able to be free of fear and intimidation, so that you could go up to anybody and just talk to them about Jesus Christ without fear? Amen. Everybody wants that. Okay, well, I'm going to try to show you the way to go there, to get that. Not because you just want the power, but because really it's already been given to you if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, it's already been given to you. It's part of the package. When you get saved, when you become born again, when you become a child of the living God, that's already been given to you. It's part of your inheritance as a child. And a lot of times we don't like to talk about it because we've been, especially in Calvary Chapel, it's been played down so much that because it's been abused. That whole thing's been abused in the past, to blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what the Bible says, who the Bible says you are and what the Bible says you're supposed to do as a Christian. And you're supposed to do the word. Amen? You're not supposed to just hear it. You're supposed to be doers of the word. Why do sins of the flesh control so many of us? I mean, if you're honest, and I say that to you, why do sins of the flesh control us? Most of us will say, that's true. But why? There's a reason. And the reason is our old nature has made us slaves again. When we came to Christ, we were baptized into Christ, our old nature was killed. Right? That's what it says. We've been crucified in Christ, crucified on the cross with Christ. And our old nature was slain at that time, was crucified. It was put down of no effect. But our obedience has been to what since then? What has our obedience been to? How have we obeyed what God has told us? Who have we obeyed? Have we obeyed Christ, the Holy Spirit, moving in our lives? Or do we spend most of our time obeying the flesh? You hear what I'm saying? In your day, every day you get up, you wake up in the morning, you do what? Do you obey the flesh or do you obey God's word? You see what I'm saying? And then throughout the day, moment by moment, are you obeying the flesh or are you obeying God's word? Are you obeying the flesh or are you obeying God's word? It's called walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. What are you doing? If the answer is the majority of the time I'm obeying the flesh, then you've become a slave to your flesh. You've become a slave to the old nature. And you can't walk in God's power because you're a slave. You've given it up. Just like Adam did in the garden, you've given it up. Yes, positionally, you may be an inheritor of eternal life. Maybe, but I don't know. I can't tell. Only you and God know that, right? Really, we can't really tell who's saved and who's not. But those who walk in the flesh are slaves of the flesh, whether they say they're born again or not. That's just the truth. That's the way it is. And those who are living in the flesh and walking in the flesh, they live in it's like they live in a dream. They dream about Christianity. They dream about when they're going to be in heaven. They dream about God's power. They go to the bookstore and they buy books on how to live the Christian life. They buy books on why I shouldn't, for the young people, why I shouldn't date before marriage. They buy books on how I can have a successful business. They buy books on, you name it, you know, just all kinds of self-help books. And the whole time, all God is saying to them, just do what I said. Just do what I say. Don't do what your flesh says. Do what I say. And we insulate our lives in like a religious fantasy. False images of Christianity are in our mind. One day, I'm going to be a holy person. One day, I'm going to be able to witness to that person without fear. One day, I'm going to pray for somebody and they're going to be healed. One day, it's a fantasy world. It's like Disney World. One day, I'm going to get to go ride that big roller coaster in the sky. Right? One day. It's a big fantasy. We read the word, we hear the word, we sing the word, we meditate on the word, but we don't do the word. I'm speaking to myself too. I'm not coming down on you. This is Christianity in the present, especially in America. I know people in Denmark that have been three generations post-Christian that are reawakening to the Word of God. There's been no Christianity there for two to three generations. The Muslims are taking over. They're starting to trust God at His Word, and now God is doing miracles amongst the people over there. Why? Because they're doing the Word of God. They're not hearers anymore, they're doers. They've heard it and they're doing it. We surround ourselves, I'm sorry, we write the word on our refrigerators. We put it on our bathroom walls. We wear clothes that have the Word of God on it. We have bumper stickers on our cars. We listen to Christian radio. We do all these things. We talk about how good this teacher is, how good this preacher is. Oh, I follow this guy. I watch this guy. I listen to this guy. We have our favorite prophets. All the word saturating us everywhere. Yet, we live in defeat, most of us. We hear the word on Sunday at church or Wednesday or whenever we go to church. And we go home and we sit down to eat and we talk about, what do you think about that word today? Well, I think it was a good word. Well, I think last week was better. Well, yeah, he was real good on this part, and she was real good on that part. But that other thing they said, it wasn't so good. I don't really agree with that. Yeah, I think I'm going to maybe go look at a different church, you know? And we judge God's word, but we don't do it. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Okay. Amen. Then we even write books about how to follow God's word. And we write songs about it. And we do everything we can to make it look like we understand what God's word has to say. And we like to debate. We talk to each other and we get in arguments. Well, I think it means this. No, it doesn't mean that. No, it means this. And we argue about it, but we never ask each other, do you do it? Because if you did that, nobody'd have anything to say. Then it'd be the end of the discussion. But are we doing the word? I want to do a little skit for you to explain, a little drama skit to explain to you how this works. Okay? My son's going to help me. You ready? Lewis, take out the garbage. Go through that door right there. First, go through that door, take out the garbage. Now he's going to go take out the garbage. Wow, how long does it take you to take out the garbage, Lewis? Hey, thanks for taking out the garbage.
I memorized what you said.
You did what?
You said, go take out the garbage.
Did you take it out? You mean you just memorized what I said? Go take out the garbage. Okay. What are you doing? Kids these days, you know? You tell them something, they come back with some crazy answers. Are you done yet? Did you take out the garbage?
Dad, you're not going to believe this.
Huh? You've got three reasons why you should take out the trash. How about if I take off my belt and give you a couple more reasons? Go take out the garbage.
Okay.
Wow, he's got three reasons why you should take out the trash. Lewis, did you take out the garbage yet?
Matt.
Surely you've taken it out now. Lewis, if you don't take out the trash right now, you're going to be in big trouble. Go take out the trash.
Yeah.
Getting the idea? Did you take out the trash yet?
Dad.
Okay. Last chance.
Perfect.
What? Did you take it out?
I'm going to write a book. I'm going to write a book.
A book? About what?
About how taking out the trash makes you a better Christian.
How taking out the trash makes you a better Christian. Well, you're going to get disciplined now because you haven't really done what I said. You're just talking about it. So go sit down. But you see, isn't it like that? We talk about every other possibility rather than doing what God says. Simply, just simply doing it. So what does God say? What does He say? What does it look like? What does taking out the garbage look like? You know, what is it that God is saying that we need to be doing? And of course, we always look to Jesus as our example. Amen? First of all, Jesus does nothing of His own will. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that Jesus only does what He sees the Father doing. They're in complete unity. He doesn't act on His own. He only does what pleases the Father. John 3:16, it says that the Father gave Him to us as a payment for our sins. And He obeyed. Amen? He came. And thank God He came. That He died for our sins. He obeys completely. Luke 3:21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, I mean, technically, no. He didn't have to be baptized. He wasn't getting saved, right? He did it out of obedience. He did it to show that He was obedient to the Father. And He did it to show us that what we're supposed to do, how we're to be obedient. Luke 4:1-2, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days of the devil. He was led by the Holy Spirit, just like we are supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit came down upon Him like a dove in the Jordan, and He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, so to speak, even though He was God, He had laid aside His divinity and He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit just like you do and I do. Did you know that? He didn't use His own divinity to do what He did. It was the Holy Spirit working in Him that did the work. And He listened to God and did everything that God said. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of Himself. There's a lot of scriptures here. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. John 5:41, I do not receive glory from men. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine. John 7:28, I have not come of myself. John 8:28, I do nothing of myself. John 8:42, neither did I come of myself, but He sent me. John 8:50, I seek not my own glory. John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. John 14:24, the word which you have heard is not mine. We should be able to put our name on all of that. He's our example. We should not be doing our own will. We should not have our own doctrine. We should not seek our own glory. We should not do things of ourselves. And we wonder why we don't walk in the power of God. Because you take the opposite of all of this and you say, we sometimes do God's will, but most of the time we do our own will. Well, how can we expect God to move in our lives and be glorified in our lives if we're doing that? God has told you the following if you're a Christian. This is what He's told you if you're a Christian. He said, believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, And this requires obedience and action. It's not just a mental affirmation. It requires obedience to be true belief. Number two, he's told you to repent of your sins publicly, not in secret, but publicly. Somebody else has to know that you're repenting for it to be valid. You can't just stay in a closet somewhere and become a Christian. I mean, if you're on a deserted island somewhere and there's no other people, you know, there's only land crabs there or whatever, I suppose it could work. But if you're in a place where there's people, it's supposed to be something that you're not ashamed of. You're supposed to be willing to do it publicly. Amen? Number three, be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it's not just one scripture that says that. It says it in Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, Luke 24:47, Acts 2:38, and there's a bunch more that I could read to you. And then number four, this is not an option, people. It's not an option. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been taught that it's an option. It's not an option. My friends in the Baptist church, I have a lot of friends that are Baptists. They talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they deny it as a second event. They say you get it when you're saved and that's it. And I challenge them every time. Just read the Bible. It's plain, black and white. People were born again. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's throughout the New Testament. It's all in the New Testament. And it's part of salvation. How can you live the Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You can't. It's not possible. It's all grouped together. You got to have all four or you got nothing. And I know that that's controversial, but it's the truth. You know, it's just the truth. He said, believe, be baptized, and you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, the 12, now you believe in me, but go and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Were they saved before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them or not? We believe that they were saved. When they were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, they didn't get saved when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. They were already saved. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the same thing happens today. I've seen it hundreds of times. I've seen it with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Many, hundreds of times. Just like it is in the book of Acts. It's exactly the same thing. That nothing has changed. We're the ones that have changed. And then the fifth thing, if you're a Christian, you're commanded to go out and make disciples. That means preach the gospel. Now, guess what? It's not only preaching the gospel. Jesus said to go and make disciples, and he said to the 12 and then the other, 120 that were also there? He said to them, go out and make disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Anybody done any of that lately? But you'd like to, right? That's part of the gospel. Everywhere you read the gospel message, it's there. It's the gospel message. And we've been so beat up by Satan and by our own theology that we don't believe it anymore. We don't believe that we can heal the sick. Well, why not? Are we any different than the people in the Bible? No. Amen? Has God changed? Huh? Do we have a second New Testament? Third New Testament? It's the same New Testament, right? Same Jesus, same God, same Holy Spirit. It's not like, do we have a baby Holy Spirit? Did you guys receive a baby Holy Spirit? It was like half of a Holy Spirit. Jesus got the big Holy Spirit and we got half of the Holy Spirit. It says that we received the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. I call it the Great Commandment, and most people call it the Great Commission, but I like to call it the Great Commandment because that's what it is. It's a commandment. It's not something that you're supposed to decide whether or not you're going to do it. It's something that's already written that you're supposed to do. Matthew 28:18-19, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in earth and in heaven. Excuse me. I need to make sure I'm not going too long here. That's another thing that has hindered the church is time frames. But that's okay. I'll get you out of here pretty soon. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." All things. So that means everything we read in the Bible that Jesus commanded the disciples to do, we're to command the other disciples and more. If I lead somebody to Christ, he's my disciple, right? He's Jesus' disciple, but he's going to learn from me, most likely. So I need to teach him everything that Jesus has commanded me, right? And I learned it from somebody who taught him everything that they commanded him. And then before that, and before that, and before that, all the way back to the first century church. What is a disciple? Today we don't even know what it means. Does anybody know what it means? Anybody want to take a shot? The actual definition for it, Bob's back there. What? Can't hear you. Okay. The short definition is disciplined learner. If you can make it really short. Disciplined learner. And back in Jesus' time, there weren't vocational schools. You had to become a disciple of somebody to learn what it is that they did. And they would be the master and you would be the disciple. And you couldn't actually do the work until he said you were capable of doing it. So you would watch that person. Watch him. And he would say, "Here, come and do this." And you would do it. He'd say, "No, that's not right. Do it like this." And he'd teach you again. Like today we have plumbers unions. Any electricians in here? You have to take an apprenticeship, right? You can't just do whatever you want when you go on the job as an apprentice. You have to wait for the guy who's teaching you to tell you you can do it, right? Is that right? You can't really do anything unless they let you do it. And they won't let you do it until they know that you can do it. And that's what being a disciple is. And it hasn't changed. We've changed it. Being a disciple is doing what Jesus said to do and acting like Jesus acted and being like Jesus was. We're to be like him. Be like him. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. We're to be like that. That's who we are. And we're to lead people to Christ. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do as disciples. But somehow along the way, it became, say a sinner's prayer and everything's fine. You can go and sit down, come back next Sunday and the Sunday after that. Have some donuts. We have good Hillsong music. Everything's cool. If you come here every Sunday, you'll be good. But they come here for 15 years, 20 years. I'm talking about every church. Sometimes 30 years. They've never led anybody to Christ. And I'm not going to ask you to show hands. Okay? It would be embarrassing probably. It would probably be embarrassing. And that's not right. It's not being a disciple. Okay? It's not what it's supposed to be. And the good news is that can change. It can all change. He says in Matthew 10:7-8, "And as you go preaching, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is Matthew 10:7-8. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick." This is Jesus, okay? Go out and preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Luke 9:2. "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Luke 10:9. "And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Mark 3:14-15. "Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out all demons." Mark 16:17-18. "And these signs will follow those who believe." And these signs will follow those who believe. "In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the word of God, friends. It's the word of God. And we don't see it happening many times. But I got good news for you. Me and my wife and my son have been seeing it happen. We've been seeing it happen. It happens in Africa, but we've also been seeing it happen here in America. We have friends that are seeing it happen in New Zealand. We have friends that are seeing it happen in Denmark. We have friends that are seeing it happen all over the world. Why? Because people are beginning to do God's word. They're beginning to go out from these four walls and all the churches around. And they're going to the malls. They're going to Walmarts. They're going to open areas. They're going to concerts. They're going to coffee houses, to Burger King, to McDonald's, to the train station, to the bus station. They're going everywhere. And they're doing what it says. They're walking up to people and they're saying, "Hi, my name's Chris. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Do you have any sickness, any disease, any pain in your body? Is there anything I can pray for you about at all?" And some of them are saying, "Yes, I have pain in my back. I have a slipped disc. Yes, my one leg is longer than the other leg. Yes, I have chronic migraines that I can't seem to get rid of. Yes, I have diabetes. Yes, I have high blood pressure. Yes, I have whatever, you name it, cancer." And the people are taking Jesus at his word, and they're laying hands on the sick, and the people are getting healed. They're getting healed. Just regular folks, just like me and you, and they're getting healed. And now when that person gets healed, what do you think the first thing is they're going to say to you? "How'd that happen? How did that happen?" And I had one person say to me, "This is a scam. This is a mind game. We actually saw one girl's leg grow out. It was about this one was shorter, this much shorter than the other." And I didn't pray for the person. Somebody else in our team, on our team, but we split up in groups, and there was three people to a team. And the person prayed for the girl, and the three people were standing right there, and they watched the leg come out just like that. Boom. Girl got saved right on the spot, and she came 2 days later and got baptized. That's doing the word, taking God at his word. He said to do it, right? No? Is it only for the apostles? I know you've been taught that, but it's not true. You can read it for yourself. Is it only the apostles that healed? No, it's not. So, if you want to see something new, if you want to see this place full, for one thing, don't do it for numbers, to bring numbers into the church. Do it because you love God, and because you want to see God glorified, and because you want to see people get healed and saved, set free. My wife, my son, and I went to somebody's house last week in Florida, and the guy was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed. We laid hands on him, prayed for him, the demons came out. Guy changed right in front of our face. He went from being a depressed person full of all kinds of weirdness. I don't want to get into exactly what he was into, but you could actually see it on him. And he would walk around with his phone like this, and he'd be like this. You know, he'd be in church. He went to church every Sunday for 30 years, this guy. And nobody would pray for him to be delivered. And we prayed for him, and God delivered him. Not because of us, but because we were obedient to do what God said. And his sister asked us to do it. His sister came to us and said, "I know you guys believe that that God can cast out the demons if you pray, so will you do it?" And we said, "Sure." We went over there. Three of us, we asked that nobody else would be home so we could have privacy with him to do it. And we prayed for him, and he totally changed. Totally changed. And so enough of the testimonies. I could talk to you later if you want to hear some more, But I went to, I'll give you a couple more. I went to a meeting in Charlotte, and Charlotte, North Carolina, 2 weeks ago, a week ago. And we saw probably 30 people, 30, 34, I'm thinking it's 34, people get healed of various things. Walmart, a guy was, his tendons and his knees were shot here from an injury, and he was in a brace, and a lady that was with us prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. And he couldn't walk on it. He was on a crutch. He couldn't walk on it without pain, and he was coming to the Walmart pharmacy to get pain medication. And when he got in there, she asked him the question, can I pray for you? You're obviously in pain. He said, yeah, pray for me. And they're usually happy to let you pray. And they're shocked. Like, we were in the mall. People, we'd say, can we pray for you? They'd say, you're out here praying for people in the mall? We're like, yeah. They're like, wow, that's really cool. Yeah, you can pray for me. So she prayed for him, and he's like, this is not real. And we said, well, just walk on it, you know, walk on it. So he started walking on it, and he had no pain. He said, the pain's gone. It's gone. He's like holding his leg, and it's gone. And we said, well, take off the brace. And he took off the brace, and he's doing this. And he had no pain. So he walked out of there with the crutch under his arm. And this is just regular people that have never, some of them had never prayed for anybody before, ever, for anything. They were just taking God at his word. So here's the question. Do we want to spend the rest of our lives sitting in a church building, listening, but never really seeing the power of God change our lives, and the lives of others through us? That's what we're called to do. God has changed us, amen, given us a new life, and he wants us to give that new life to other people. Amen? He wants us to do that. Are we willing to say there's never been, there has to be more to this new life? Any of you ever say that? I go to church every Sunday. There's got to be just more to this. There's got to be more. It's not just listening to Pastor Mark preach. Although he's a good preacher, teacher, there's got to be more. What am I supposed to be doing? Okay, I sweep the church, I clean, I serve, I'm an usher, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm moving up in the system, doing the things. We've probably all been there. I did that. I went through the whole thing of, you know, in several churches. I usually ended up doing church administration, and that's where everybody thought I fit best. But I hated it because I wanted to be out getting people saved, you know. I wanted to be where the action was. I didn't want to be sitting in front of a computer doing books. No, no offense. Trisha's here. Everybody has their gift, right? That wasn't mine. I just happened to be able to do it. God has commanded us to go and be doers of the word, not hearers only. If we do the word as he commands, he will perform his word as he said he would. If we'll do it, he'll perform it. Doesn't mean that every single person you pray for will be healed. Doesn't mean that everybody you witness to will be saved. But if you don't do it, it's never going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? You got to try. You got to get out there, and you can't quit. If you pray for 20 people and none of them get healed, the 21st might be the one. But the point is that you're praying for them. And while you're praying for them, they're going to be touched anyway. Because just the fact that you would stop and pray for them is like a big miracle to them. Because nobody really cares about them. And after you're done praying for them, they're going to be so happy if they have the time. You can share the gospel with them after you pray for them. They'll let you share the gospel. Then they come to the Lord and they're saved. So I'm finished, but I would like to take some time. I don't know how you guys are relating to what I'm saying. If you're like shocked or afraid, or if you feel condemned, I hope not, because this is not a condemning message. It's a message of freedom. It's something that God wants for all of us. But I'd like to take some time, maybe just a minute or two, and allow us to pray silently. And talk to God, be honest with God. And then after that, if you want me to pray for you, my wife will be up here, Lonnie, the elders, you know, will be up here. And we'll pray for you, especially if you're sick. After what I just said, I can't let you leave here if you're sick without praying for you. That's a must. But we can pray for you for whatever you want to be prayed for. Don't leave. If you need prayer, please don't leave without being prayed for. But here's something I want to put out there to you. And if there's other people that are not here today, I want you to tell them about this. I'm going to be here Wednesday night. I'll be here this Wednesday and next Sunday. I'm going to teach next Sunday also, but I'll be here this Wednesday night. And what I want to do, I want to offer to you an opportunity to learn how to do these things. We'll do some role-playing, and I'll teach you some hands-on stuff about how to go out and minister to people wherever you go. Because if you just stay in the church, you're never going to be ministering to anybody. You're going to have to go out and do it. So I'll teach you that on Wednesday night. I don't quite know exactly how it's going to shape up yet. I'm still figuring that out, but it'll be fun. We'll do some role-playing, talking to one another, leading each other to Jesus, praying for each other, you know, those kind of things. And then on Friday night, we're going to pick a place with Walmart or the mall or whatever, and we're going to go out there and we're going to pray for people. And Saturday during the day, we're going to do it again for anybody who wants to come. And I'll be your master and you'll be the disciple, and I'll teach you, and you'll watch me do it. Whether people get healed or saved or not doesn't really matter. It's the doing that matters. It's the doing that matters. So if you want to take part in that, we'll do that on Wednesday night. We'll do some training on Friday and Saturday. We'll actually go out and do it. And I believe God's going to work some miracles. I believe he's going to do it. If nothing else, your fear will be destroyed. God will destroy the fear in your life. And you'll be able to go out and do it yourself after that. And God will have glory. Amen? So let's pray right now. We'll just take a minute or two and pray silently. Or if you feel like you need to pray out loud, it's okay. You can do that too. Just don't do it all at once. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, we trust that if we do the word, that you will perform what it is that you want us to do. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. We don't have the power. It's not by our might or by our power. It's by your spirit. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We magnify your name. We glorify your name. You alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy, Lord. Lord, for those who need forgiveness, I pray that you would forgive them, Lord. Lord, forgive them if they've not been attentive to your word, if they've not been willing to be a doer of your word, Lord, forgive them. Heal their hearts, Lord. Bless them with your presence. Fill them with your spirit again. For those who have been obedient but have been discouraged for some reason, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them today, that they wouldn't be saddened by what's been said, but they'd be encouraged by what's been said. Lord, today's the day of salvation. You, Lord, forgive us each morning. Every day is new in your kingdom, Lord. The past is the past and the future is yours. Lord, we just love you and we submit ourselves to you, Lord. You are worthy of all glory and power. You are the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Holy Lamb of God, we praise and glorify your name today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How do you feel? Is that a hard message? So we're getting this and we're getting this. Yeah? Okay. Well.